The message that I shared with you on Saturday morning, yesterday morning, I emphasized that we are living in God's world. I entitled that Being in God's World. But that it is possible, along with the Athenians, to miss the fact that we are living in God's world and to miss our responsibility to Him. Last night we talked about the fact that Jesus taught that we could actually be living in God's world, even aware of that fact, and yet fail to enter the kingdom. And I'd like to just start out by saying this, that if it is possible to miss the fact that we live in God's world, and if it is not only quite possible, but maybe even probable that many would miss the kingdom of God living in His world, then it is very necessary that we pay attention to what God has told us. It's very important for us that we pay close attention to God's revelation, especially for those of us who have entrusted our life to Jesus. We have entered the kingdom of God. How do you live wisely as a citizen of His kingdom, as a child of the King, yet here in this world where sin abounds and there are plenty of opportunities for wrong turns? Well, let me give you an illustration. To get from Champaign, Illinois, to Seymour, Indiana, you can go on to the next one there, Mark. To get from Champaign to Seymour, you would perhaps, Seymour is, by the way, right there, you would perhaps, coming from Illinois on I-74, stop at the Welcome Center in Indiana. And for us, that'd be about right there, just as you cross the border. And when you get into a welcome center, when you first arrive into a new state, very often there is a gigantic map of the state. Something like this. I couldn't get the whole thing of Indiana because it's too long. But there's this gigantic map of the state behind a big plexiglass frame. You know what I'm talking about? And right where you are, there's generally a red arrow. And that red arrow says, you are here. You have a plexiglass frame with a map and an arrow right there at your welcome center that says, you are here. You're probably very familiar with that. You've probably never, though, gone into a welcome center. By the way, nor have I. But just imagine going into a welcome center where they forgot to put the map there. Mark, would you go on to the next slide? It would look something like this. Well, there's our route. Go on to the next one. There you are. What if you walked into a welcome center wondering what your route was to get to your destination, and there's just a plexiglass thing that says, you are here? You would probably go, great! Where is here? Where is here? I know that I am right here. But I don't know where here is, and I don't know how to get from here to where I'm going. Now, I think many people, this is an illustration of the way that they live life. Morning by morning, they wake up, dealing with the effects of yesterday, choices past, trying to figure out what future decisions they need to make, trying to, you know, figure out who they are and who they want to become. And every day they wake up and all they know is, I am here. But where is here? And where am I supposed to be going? And how would I get there? Those questions remain unanswered. Well, God knew very well that we could not answer those questions on our own. And we needed help. I'd like to say as a first point this morning that we needed a merciful Savior who was also a great teacher. You see, our primary problem before God is not ignorance, but sin. We needed a merciful Savior. Jesus is the one who came and said, is it not the healthy who need a physician, but the sick? I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Or sinners to salvation. Why did Jesus come? To call sinners to repentance, to salvation. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is why Jesus came. Jesus, now listen carefully to what I'm saying, Jesus did not come primarily to teach. There had been prophets aplenty before Him. There had been great teachers who had announced God's will before Him. Our greatest problem was not that we were ignorant of the righteous ways of God. Our problem is that we did not have inwardly the capacity to obey God's law because we were separated from God because of our sin, and we needed God Himself to come and to save us because He was merciful towards the lost. We needed a merciful Savior, and that is why Jesus came. If you want proof of what I'm saying in the Scriptures, simply look at the Gospels and recognize the fact that a disproportionate amount of the Gospel record, the record of Jesus' life, is spent talking about the last week of His life. Did Jesus teach more than what is recorded in the Gospels? Did He do more wonderful signs? Certainly He did. The point of the Gospels was not to give us a record of everything that Jesus taught, but to demonstrate to us that He was the Son of God who had come into this world in order to die to save us. That is why a disproportionate amount of the material covers His death and His subsequent resurrection, because that is the central event of all history. And the thing that we most desperately need was a merciful Savior. However, we also needed our Savior to be the greatest teacher that the world has ever known. We did need a great teacher. And we needed Him to come and teach us how to think accurately about the revelation that had come before in the Old Testament. We needed for Him to talk with us very clearly about what it meant to enter His kingdom now that He had come. And we needed His apostles, those who had been taught by Him, to explain to us the application of His teaching in our various settings. We needed God to give us instruction along with our Messiah, because the presence of sin, both within us, in our nature, and without us, in our world, both the nature of sin that we have, that we combat, and also sin as it is entrenched, if you will, in our society, has corrupted our thinking. There is a sociological issue. There's a psychological issue. Inwardly and outwardly, our thinking has been influenced by the presence of sin. Romans 1, verses 21 to 28, I'm excerpting as I read this, says that they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to degrading passions, and to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper. Speaking of people outside of Christ who had a knowledge of God through nature, but chose to reject that, it says of them that they became futile in their speculations, and God gave them over to a depraved mind. Colossians 1:21 says that we are hostile in mind. Romans 8:7 says the same. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel. That is, apart from Christ, our thinking is erroneous. Our thinking is in error. Our thinking is futile. It is depraved. It is hostile and blind. Those are not my choice words there. That is how we are described in the Scriptures in our thinking about God and about life. I have a very good friend who says, he actually works on staff of the Navigators, as he tells his story of coming to faith in Christ, he grew up in the Midwest in a religious community, and he said, I believe two things about God. He said, I believe that God would not condemn anyone, because God was very loving, and I believe that my good works could earn God's favor. He says, I came to realize in time that those two beliefs that I held were mutually incompatible and both incorrect. I love that. He grew up in a religious community thinking that God would not condemn anyone because he was so loving, and that his good works could earn God's favor, whose favor he didn't really need to earn anyway because God was so loving that he wouldn't condemn anyone. And he said it was only in time that he came to realize that those two beliefs were mutually incompatible and both incorrect. And I wonder to what extent we walk through life that way. I know that I still wrestle with patterns of thinking that I've developed as a part of possibly my socialization in my family or in my community, maybe partly as a result just of my nature or my personality. But I will tell you that I sincerely believe, though I am trying to uproot this belief with truth, I sincerely believe that the impact of my ministry is directly proportional to the amount of time that I spend working. Notwithstanding all the evidence to the contrary, I believe very deeply that the impact of the ministry that I have in people's life is directly proportional to the amount of time that I spend working. I need to be there. I need to be out there, God. I can't slow down. When I come home from Bible study at midnight, I've got to get on my computer and see if I need to communicate with anyone. In spite of the fact that Jesus taught very plainly, Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 27. Listen to this. Mark 4, 26 to 27. He says, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night, and he gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know." Mark's the only one who recorded that saying of Jesus. And I am so thankful, because I think without it, I might be duped into thinking that somehow the kingdom of God sprouts and grows because the farmer is always there. Now, some of you come from farm towns. Some of you may have even grown up on farms. The seed does not sprout and grow because of your diligence in always being there watching it, cheering for it, watering it. Yes, you have some work to do, right? But the seed sprouts and grows. How? The farmer himself doesn't know. He goes to bed at night, the seed is growing. He wakes up by day, the seed is still growing. But you see, what we have is a framework of thinking about our life, thinking about our ministry, thinking about our relationships or our significance in life, that has been formed apart from the revelation of God, apart from the truth of Scripture. You guys notice this, probably. I hope that you do. I know that in a lot of ways we all live in the same fishbowl, and it's hard to see our environment because we've only ever known our fishbowl. We've only ever known what it's like to live in the water. But have you noticed walking down campus, you know, as you walk from one classroom to the next or your res hall to your class, how many people are talking on their cell phones? You get on an elevator and there's like somebody texting someone on the elevator. You know what I mean? And then they get finished with their text and then they call the person who they just texted. "I just texted you." You know? Like, you know, they're sitting in the union, you know, IMing people and changing their Facebook profile and all of these things. Could I ask you why? Do we really have that much that's so important to say? I mean, I can think about the quality of many of my phone calls. I mean, how much of this is really necessary for the forming of a friendship even? Or is it not because we are so insecure in who we are that we feel that we need to retain these connections in order to retain our significance as a person? I'm only asking. I don't even know if that's the case. But I think that even this compulsive need to always be in touch with everyone represents some corruption in our minds where we honestly do not have our feet on solid ground, and so we're seeking identity or significance or whatever. We don't want to miss out on whatever might be. And I think that that's representative of the fact that we need to have our thinking renovated. We need to have our minds renovated. Now, in saying this, now the passages that I read early spoke about the hostility and futility, the degradation and the blindness of the minds of those apart from God who have not yet believed in Christ. Now, I'm going to make the analogy, and I've already given you a personal example, that even in Christ, we need to have our thinking renovated. Now, listen to this. When God saves you, He does not come in and just transform your mind without your willingness. He doesn't like erase the hard drive of all of your past socialization and your personality and all of these things and like give you a stock set of thoughts. That's not what His salvation means. What God is there to do is to bring about a new you. He regenerates you. You are reborn, but you are reborn still as you. And you still have some of these old thought patterns that God needs to take care of. I think, in fact, it would be very scary to think of, you know, if what would it look like if God came in, erased the hard drive, and rewrote the system software in all of our minds so that we all thought the same thing all the time. Do you know what you call that? A cult. That's what you call that. When you meet people who are out, I was spent some time up in Northern California, I'd go to Ashland, Oregon, hippie, that's all I'm saying, man. And I mean, there were some, like, you guys in Indiana got nothing on Ashland, Oregon, that's what I'm saying. There were people, it's like cult paradise. And you know, we would go out to a park to hang out where they had this huge Shakespeare Festival thing. And anytime you saw these people, they were all dressed in denim. They all had the same hair. They were all coming to you to say, and you could just walk through the park and they would all come up and ask you the same question. That has the mark of scariness about it. That means that their brains have been taken over by someone else's message. And God doesn't do that to you. He makes you more fully you than you could ever become without Him, because He made you as you. He loves you as His child, made you as His child, and He wants you with Him by His grace to be renovated in your minds. Romans 12:2 says it this way, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Ephesians 4:23, Paul says that we should be renewed in the spirit of our mind. He says we should put off our old self that is being corrupted, and we should put on the new self and be renewed in the spirit of our mind. That's Ephesians 4:23. I was talking with someone about this yesterday. I believe it was Mark. Is that right? Mark, are you from Argentina? Yeah, okay. I don't know if he's here right now, but Mark and I were talking about this. If you've grown up, well, he grew up abroad and in a place where the police were not very trustworthy. And I thought this was an interesting comment. He said, "Every time I see police officers here in the United States, I get this sort of tense feeling." And he said, "Even though I know that, it's not the same." Some of you are like me. You had a lead foot, or have a lead foot. I have slowed down a good bit after numerous fines and several children. I've decided that I need to drive a little slower. And so I always stay within at least the margin of acceptable speed. You know what I'm saying, right? is 65, 70's okay. That may not be true, but that's what I do. Yet, every time I see a police officer on the side of the road, what do I do? Is it because I'm going to get caught? No, it's not. It's because it is an inbred reflex in me to take the foot off the gas so that I slow down so I don't get it. I'm not going to get a ticket. I have not driven a speed where I would get a ticket, at least knowingly, in years, and yet I still slow down every time I see the cop waiting in the median. That, again, is an argument for, I mean, maybe I should say it's an analogy to what we're like. We have these reflexes that are a part of our thinking, and actually a part of they're really just in our behavior, that God is in the process of transforming, such that one day maybe I'll actually be able to drive down the highway and not let off the gas. You know, I mean, that's not what I'm talking about. But by analogy, that's being transformed as I am transformed in my thinking. But God knows that we need to be renovated in the way that we think about Him and life and relationships. I could give you a couple of examples from Scripture of what I mean by this, other than Romans 12:2 and Ephesians 4:23. A few other examples of things that were written so that believers' minds could be renewed. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Do you understand? Why were those books written at all? Who were they addressed to? If you read most of these, especially the epistles, but I would even argue with you, the Gospels themselves were not primarily written as evangelistic tracts that were to be sent to the lost. They were addressed to the church. They were addressed to you and me so that we would understand the truth clearly and abide by it fully. God knows. The text that I had up on that first slide is Hebrews chapter 1. And I'd like for you to turn there, if you will. If you could remember just the first couple of verses of Hebrews chapter 1 and the first couple of verses of Hebrews chapter 2, it would take you a long way, I think, towards a motivation, a biblical motivation, to really heed the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 1, and I'll read the first few verses. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. And when He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. The rest of chapter 1, by the way, in Hebrews, is an argument that Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God, and that the revelation of Jesus, who is the exact representation of God, and the word that He brought, His revelation in human history, is as supreme a revelation as God has ever given. And then chapter 2 picks up. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. And I just want to stop right there. I want you to look at chapter 2, verse 1. In light of the fact that God had spoken in the past through the prophets in various ways, but in these last days He has spoken to us in His Son. And that the Son is the supreme revelation of God and God's will and God's ways to humanity. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it." That's the challenge from the Lord. And my encouragement to you is this second point, that we need to heed God's revelation. We needed a great teacher, a merciful Savior, and God sent Him. who died for our sins, and who taught the way and the will of God with greater authority than it had ever been taught before. And we need to heed God's revelation. What is it that God desires to see in all the nations? Matthew 28, 19 and 20, some of you can quote it, and when I begin to say it, others of you will know it. Some of you are going, I can't even find Matthew. But here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, therefore go into all the nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus said, go into all the nations and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. One of the most famous half-quoted lines in the Bible is from John 8, 31 and 32. The half the quotation is John 32. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The most famous half-quoted verse, probably as prominent in political circles as it is in religious circles. The quotation says, this is Jesus speaking, he says, if you abide in my teaching, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus wasn't just giving some sort of, you know, platitude about truth and knowing truth and the truth's ability to set you free. That is true, but that is a coordinate expression that goes along with the first thing he said. That is, if you abide in my teaching, then you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth and it will set you free. Jesus' desire for us was to call us into a life of discipleship to Him so that then, as His disciples, we might be able to go into all the world in order to raise up disciples, because only a disciple can help to reach and raise up another disciple who is able to observe all that Jesus has commanded, namely to continue going and raising up disciples and teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded. But if we are not ourselves committed to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we cannot fulfill the great commission that He has given us. And He said, if you abide in my teaching, then you are my disciples. And we need to heed that word from Jesus. His call to be His disciple. What is a disciple? I mean, we could probably give a much more elaborated definition than this, but at its basis, a disciple is a learner. A disciple is a student. In that sense, Jesus was calling us to a life of learning His teachings. Not just in this cerebral way, but so that our lives could be transformed as we hear the truth, that we could live according to the truth. That is what would set us free. But we are called to a life not of academic scholarship. It's not that kind of learning. But it is this kind of learning where our thinking is renovated and then it begins to transform us in our behavior. That is what Jesus was asking of us. And I want you to consider these three propositions that I'll have coming up here. And I'm only asking you to consider them. I think that they're true. I think that I could argue for number one and number three from the Scriptures. But I'm not giving you the Scriptures. I just want you to meditate on this. The first one is this, that the Bible contains information that we could not have arrived at through research or reflection. The Bible contains information that we could not have arrived at through research or reflection. It is necessary that we have the Scriptures because we could not have understood much that is contained in there apart from God's initiative to reveal His truth to us. The second thing I would like you to consider is that a greater teacher than Jesus has never walked the earth. I said I cannot really defend that from the Scriptures, because I will say that sentence is phrased from the standpoint of a worshiper who reveres Jesus and who sincerely believes that a greater teacher than Jesus has never walked the earth. Now, it would not be a stretch at all for any one of us to at least say that Jesus is one of the greatest teachers that the world has ever known. I doubt that there is a person on your campus who would disagree with that statement. That Jesus is one of the greatest teachers that the world has ever known. I go farther as a worshiper of His. And the third thing I'd like you to consider is that Jesus could have taught many more things to the apostles, but He needed to wait until they were filled with the Spirit to receive and report the teachings, because they were unready before His death. That is a very powerful thought. I mean, to think that what Jesus taught and what is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, He was able, you might even say ready, to go beyond that, but His own followers were not yet ready to receive what He could have taught them. He needed to wait until they were filled with the Holy Spirit so that they could actually receive with understanding these other things and then report them to others still. Now I'm going to say this. If any one of those three propositions is correct, if any one of them is correct, and I believe that all three of them are both true and biblical, then we stand in absolute need of knowing this Word that God has revealed to us, understanding the teachings of Jesus as thoroughly as anything in the world. We have a greater need of this than breath itself. Because to breathe would only give us life on earth. To have this will give us life in the kingdom while we are on earth. And that is far more valuable. And so if we wish to navigate the kingdom of God as His kids, as citizens of His kingdom, we need to receive His Word. We need to carry it around like we would a map, because it will tell us where to go. I want to tell you a story. I was driving from Eau Claire, Wisconsin, to a camp up in the Northwoods of Wisconsin. Mark, you want to go on to that next slide? And this will give you an idea of where we were going. So I was driving from Eau Claire, which is way over, it's like over by the restrooms there. And I was going to McNaughton, the little yellow shaded area. All right. And so the route that we should have taken is coming up, I hope, if Mark is pressing buttons, right there in green. That's the route that we should have taken. Now, I was driving and I had a friend named Mark. Who had Mark and Walt actually were both in the car with me. I was going to speak at a youth retreat, and Mark was riding shotgun. You know what that means when you're riding shotgun? You have responsibilities. In the good old days, you carried a shotgun. In these days, you carry a map, and you are the navigator, right? That's pretty catchy here at a navigator conference, isn't it? You're the navigator. And so your responsibility when the driver does not know how to get to his destination, and I didn't, is to give him directions about where to go. So Mark, with his big old afro, fell asleep. He did have a very glorious afro at the time. Fell asleep on my window, and periodically he'd wake up and, you know, chat with me. And so I knew he wasn't out, and I knew kind of the basic direction. I knew I needed to get to Wausau, Wisconsin, and go north on 51. And so I did. I was going north on 51, and Mark woke up, and we were talking and stuff like that. And then he kind of dozed back off, and I kept on driving. And right about here is where I made the pivotal mistake of continuing on that red line. And it was somewhere right around where that arrow is that I saw a sign that gave me the mileage to Minocqua, Wisconsin. And so I poked Mark and I said, Mark, you've worked at Fort Wilderness before. I said, do you have to go through Minocqua to get to Fort Wilderness? He went, no. You know, he's got that gravelly morning voice. No. And I said, well, this sign says that we're like 5 miles from Minocqua. And I said, like, have you looked at the map to see if we're on the right route? He says, I don't really know how to read a map. I was like, you have got to be kidding me. I gave you the map. I told you I didn't even know how to get to Fort Wilderness. And you are asleep holding the map that you can't even read. I was flabbergasted. We had to hand the map to Walt to figure out how we could get back to the place that we needed to go. Conclusion is, you can't be a navigator if you do not read the map. And I do mean that in kind of that cutesy way. I mean it in the very literal sense, but I also mean this. Not just a navigator. You can't call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ without abiding in His teaching. He said that. I'm not telling you that. Jesus says that to us. If you abide in My teaching, then you are truly disciples of Mine. You got to abide in His teaching. Well, me and Jeff and Tim gave his testimony last night. And Steve and Cam decided to go backpacking about 2 weeks ago. The Middle Fork State Park. And so I had called just to be sure that we didn't need a permit to go backpacking into this reserve. They said, oh, no, that's fine. I said, there's a campground there, right? Oh, yeah, there are these horse camps. I said, well, we're not actually on horseback. Is there anything else? And he goes, I do think there's another camp that you could hike back into. It's a mile, mile and a half, something like that. And I said, great. Do I need a permit? No, you just park at this parking lot and then take the trail on back in. I said, great. Hung up the phone. We drove there. When we got there, I needed to study the map. That was your cue, Martin. There we are. There was Norman trying to look and see where is it precisely that we needed to go. The problem was, this is what the map... Oh, I'm sorry, this is not the map. I thought I should show you this too. I didn't spend terribly long at the map because I have... You know what this is, right? This is a Garmin Fortrex 101 wrist-worn GPS. Basically brand new. I've never been out in the woods with it before. So I was like, there's a map. I can see, you know, there are like lines and there are trails, but I have a GPS. That's all I really need. Which is a good thing because this is all I had. I want to point out some of the features of this map. The white line that I just made bolder, that's where we were standing. That was the legend on the map. And you guys can support me in this. Basically indecipherable. It had been painted back when they first discovered paint. As had the rest of the map. I mean, look at this. You know, there were like large sections of this map that were just flaking off. Now, keep on going there, Mark. Well, we did discover, though, that is where we needed to be, right where the white line is, and that was the route that we needed to take in order to get there. All well and good. We saw the ancient map. We deciphered it as best we were able to, but I had the GPS unit. Who really needs a map when you're wearing a GPS on your wrist? I mean, hello. And so we strike off merrily into the woods. I have my GPS. There's a little guy that walks with you as you're walking. I could see the directions that we were going, you know, the speed that we were going, which is quite slow because Tim happened to be carrying 5 gallons of water in a bladder. Yeah, I'm right, right? How many of you know how much water weighs per gallon? I'm sorry? 8 pounds roughly times 5 gallons. He would be carrying 40 pounds of water as we're merrily striking off into the woods. That's all right. We're going to our campsite because I have a Garmin Fortrex 101. Here's something that we discovered very quickly. Two things. Number one, the ancient map that we had been studying did not have about, I think, easily half of the roads and trails that we passed were not on the ancient map. But the other more startling revelation is that if you do not have any coordinates plugged into your wrist-worn GPS, the only thing that your GPS is doing is telling you where you are and where you have been. And so the little guy's just walking along with me. But we began to discover as we came to one turn and said, where should we go? The little guy didn't tell me. He didn't point. There was nothing in here that told me where to go. It was just telling me where I was and where I had been. So we kept walking deeper and deeper into the Middle Fork Park until we got to this point, and then we went right. Down hills, around vales, through trees. It was beautiful. We were happy. Until we finally all got to that place where we said, we are fairly confident that we have walked too far. According to my little happy walking man, we've hiked about 2 miles now. And the guy on the phone said, yeah, it'd be about a mile, mile and a half. And that's all we had to go off of. We decided that we could either camp right there or we could turn around and try to find the campsite again. And so we thought that there was one turn that we might have taken wrong that would have taken us in the right direction. So we turned back around, Tim carrying 40 gallons of water in his arms, not in a backpack, and walked back to the turn that we thought we had missed. And so we took that little route. Oh, and it was just a little spur that came right back around to the trail that we had been on. We were like, guys, we don't have any idea how to get to this campground. My guy is still marching right along with me, doing absolutely nothing for us. So we hiked all the way back out to the parking lot again. Then we got in my van and we drove from the parking lot all the way around to right there, thinking maybe if we drive there, there will be a trail. So we got there and there were horses. And there were trails, but we were sobered. And we were like, we are not just going to go start walking into the woods again. So it was either sleep in my van or go back one more time and give the ancient map a try. So we went back one more time. We gave the ancient map a try because it was either the map or it was nothing for us. But I want to ask you something. Just looking at this picture, because I just said we need to follow the scriptures as we would follow a map in life. And what I'm asking, does this represent the extent of your knowledge of God's Word? The things that He saw fit to reveal, is it old? Is it flaky for you? Do you sort of get to turns in life and think, well, I don't know. I mean, I'm here. I think I'll go right here. You know, and where the turns in, and I'm not saying this represents the scripture. I'm saying does your knowledge of God's Word look a little bit like that? Such that when you walk through life, you go, God, I do not know. I mean, I don't know. I guess I'll just turn here. So you could have this, or you could have something like that. That's a topographic map of the Middle Fork State Park. It shows you every trail. It shows you every road. It shows you every body of water. It shows you every increase or decrease in elevation. You could actually put that into something like this so that when you were walking, you actually knew the destination that you were going towards, and it would be a guide. And that is what God has done for us. Knowing how desperately we needed salvation, He sent us a Savior. And knowing how desperately we needed and would need direction, He sent us His Word. And the question is, will you embrace His Scriptures that give you this kind of detail in life so that you know how to walk? It is not magic how you would do so. It boils down to something like reading it. It is a book. If you have complaints about reading, take it to the author. He wrote a book. It comes down to things like memorizing some of the things that are very critical in his book. I noticed that one of the slowest sellers on Tom's book table is a topical memory system. And I would just encourage you, if you have not sincerely gone that route, go that route. Not because there is something meritorious about memorizing Scripture in itself, but because God has given us His Word. If He thought it important enough to tell us, is it not important enough for us to carry around with us, meditating on His truth? It comes down to things like studying the Scriptures that God has said. Would you? He knew that we would need it in order to navigate in this world as citizens of His kingdom. Would you commit yourself anew to being in His Word to receive His direction as you have His forgiveness? Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for giving us Your Word and not leaving us to wander through life. Lord, that this is Your world. You understand it perfectly. You understand us and our needs and our personality and our issues perfectly. And You have already addressed us, not only through Your Son, addressing our need for forgiveness, but You've addressed Yourself to our minds, knowing our need for wisdom. Lord, would You help us to walk with a greater understanding of the things that You saw fit to communicate to us in Your Scriptures? We want to be that kind of people. Would You give us the grace to? In Jesus' name, amen.